Hey, Bosco, is this your phone? There it is. I don't know if it was an offering. We should put this in the plate or something. There you go, brother. You know, having Daniel Bosco come up here and share, the Lord really orchestrated that, because where we're headed these next several weeks as we talk about the church, Daniel, in your testimony, you touched on really the main three missions of the church. The mission that we have with respect to God himself, which we're going to talk about today. The mission that we have with respect to one another. And the mission that we have with respect to a watching world that doesn't know him yet. And you really touched on all three of those. It's the perfect setup. You know, and I'm not trying to, well, I'll just say it the way I see it, okay? So we've got three young men sitting together right down here, okay? So you got Greg Fowler and Daniel Bosco and Quentin Wolfer. Okay, you guys stand up for a sec. All right. Thanks, brothers. So you guys can sit. All three of these guys, okay? I just want everybody to see y'all, okay? All three of these guys have come to know the Lord through the ministry of this church, and especially through the dodgeball ministry. I don't know, Mike Z, are you in here? Not here today. There's a lot of faithfulness. There's a lot of love, a lot of care, a lot of discipling going on. And that's church stuff. That's body life stuff. You know, as I considered, I've been thinking about this series that we're starting today for some time. And I was really tempted to run ahead and not start where we're going to start today. I was really tempted to run ahead and just start talking about body life. About what it means for us as the body of Christ to care for one another, to love one another, to put others above ourselves. I mean, those are commands to us. They're ways that God works in and amongst us to bless us, right? To bless one another, but also to shine the light to an unbelieving world. But the more I thought and the more I prayed, all through this past week, I just said, you know, we can't start there. We've got to get first things first. We got to get first things first, because the church has a head. The church has a redeemer. We just sang about it this morning. The church has someone who bought her. And so that's where we're going to start today. That's where we're going today. We're going to talk about Jesus, our head. That's where we're going. But first, a real quick idea for you. When we talk about church, the word church, okay? Our word church, when we see the word church in the New Testament, it's the word ekklesia. You may have heard that word before. It's a Greek word, and it just means an assembly. Okay, it's not necessarily a religious assembly. The word is used of groups of people that come together that are not come together for any religious purpose at all. It really means assembly. Literally, it means called out, but it's the idea of being called together. Okay, so that's the word that's translated church in our New Testament. Okay. But the word that we use in English, church, it's interesting. This comes from another Greek word, kuriakos. It means belonging to the Lord. And I think that when you put those two ideas together, you really do get the idea of the New Testament church. It's this body of people that's been called together, and we belong to the Lord. This people called together, belonging to the Lord. And that's where we're going today. We're going to look at the Lord who we belong to, the Lord who bought us, our head. And why is he our head? And why does it matter? And can I live that out somehow? That's where we're headed today. So I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to pray now. I'm going to invite you to pray, for us to pray together. And what I want you to be thinking as we pray is, I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. That means something. To be his church, that means something. So we want to discover it today, and not just discover some facts about it. We want to say, Lord, how do I put this on in my life? That's our goal. That's what we're after. We belong to the Lord. If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you don't belong to him yet, we're going to talk later on in the sermon, we're going to talk about how you can come to know him, how you can belong to him as well, personally, all right? But now, will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord together. God, we come before you proclaiming that we belong to you. Lord, we're yours. You bought us we're yours. Lord, I pray that that wouldn't be some theological concept alone. Lord, would you let the truth, your truth and your grace, the reality that God bled and died to make a relationship possible between holy God and sinful man. Lord, don't let that truth be lost on us. Lord, we take it for granted. We take you for granted. Oh, Lord, save us from that today. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be enthroned. Lord, would you empty me? Lord, let us empty ourselves so that you can take first place in us, so that you can win, so that you can have your way. Lord, we want you to be enthroned as our head, our Redeemer, the one who paid for us with his life. Lord, would you do that this morning? Would you grow us in this respect this morning? And Lord, let it be a lifelong pursuit for us to live it out. Lord, not just to enjoy the blessings and the sweetness of body life that we'll talk about in coming weeks, but to start here at the right place. It's appropriate that we look to our head, the one who makes us a body. Lord Jesus, have your way in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So superheroes, they're everywhere in our society today. Just two nights ago, my wife and kids and I were watching one of these new superhero movies. It was Civil War. Anybody seen that movie? One or two? There you go. So we're watching this superhero movie. And it's really interesting because I've been thinking about this for some time. Why is our society so fascinated with superheroes? I did a little research. All the superhero movies that have been coming out for some time, they have grossed more than 20 billion. That's a billion with a B. More than $20 billion these movies have brought in. Why are we so fascinated? We are. Our society's fascinated with superhero culture. Well, there's two things. I actually did a little research on superheroes. There's two main characteristics of superheroes. One is they have great power. Now, it may be superhuman power, but it doesn't have to be, okay? Batsy is one of my favorites, okay? Batsy's he's no superhuman, okay? He has Batman. I call him Batsy. We're close. I call him Batsy, but, you know, he's got great power because he's really skilled. I mean, he, you know, flies around, but he's got a really cool utility belt as well, which is always fun. But a superhero has great power. Could be superhuman, doesn't have to be. But there's one other thing. There's the second quality for being a hero, and it's they use that great power for good. They use that great power for good. So I got an idea for us this morning as we talk about Jesus, our head, and it's how about Jesus, our hero? Not in a cartoon, silly kind of way. No, it's fine for us to laugh. Jesus invented laughter. Everything's fine. But to think about Jesus as our hero. Jesus has phenomenal power. Certainly supernatural power. And good? You want to talk about good? Good with teeth to it. Good that's strong. Good that's godly. So I submit to you that Jesus, when we think of him as our head, let's think of him as our hero. So as we walk through this today, I want you to actually consider, you know, don't just think Jesus is my head. That idea of Jesus' headship, it's right and it's biblical. But I think the idea of Jesus as our hero is just as right and biblical. We're going to look at some scripture today. We're going to see, what's it mean? What's it matter? How do we do this thing? What's it supposed to move me toward that Jesus is my head or my hero? How does that work in my life? And one other quick thing I just thought, you probably didn't realize this, but there's this little known photograph of Jesus. I know it sounds crazy, but there's a photograph of Jesus. I found it just last night. There he is. He's talking with some other superheroes there. I think Jesus really does qualify as a hero. Not in the cartoon sense, but in the best of senses. You think a hero is someone who does have great power. A hero is someone who I want to be close to. You know, I think of this, and I couldn't find this picture. There's a book I read years ago, back when I was in seminary, and this picture, it's a cartoon drawing. It's just a drawing in this book, and it's of Jesus, and there's a little sheep right there next to Jesus, okay? And all around Jesus and the sheep are these ravenous wolves, and they're drooling, you know, they can't wait to get their hands on the sheep. And the caption is the little lamb, and the little lamb says, "I'm with him." That's a hero. That's a hero. That's a hero. That's a champion. That's the kind of hero and champion that I need, not just some little sheep. So Jesus is the head. I thought we'd start by looking at some scripture here in Ephesians 1. At the very end of Ephesians chapter 1, we've got God himself installing Jesus as the head. So we can read it there, pick it up in the end of verse 20. "He," God the Father, "raised him," Jesus, "from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So there it is. There we have kind of the truth is posited there, that God the Father raised up Jesus and has made him head over all things and given him as head to the church. You know, this is Jesus' church. You know, we say, well, this is my church, and, you know, like, this is where I go to church, this is where I'm a part of fellowship and service and praise and offering. But this is Jesus' church. This church, remember that word kuriakos, this church belongs to Jesus. So why does it matter? And where does that idea come from? Well, we're going to look at that. Let's look at it here again from Scripture. Why does it matter that Jesus is the head? What's that mean? How does that play out? So here's some scripture. We'll start. Number one, it matters because he died for us. He died for us. He's the one. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who's the ungodly? Who's the ungodly he died for? Yeah, I heard somebody say me. Amen. Whoever that was, yeah, me. And all God's people said, me. That's who he died for. This is why it matters. Somebody died for you and for me. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," when we were stuck, helpless in our sinfulness, bankrupt, what happened? Christ died for us. So number one, why does it matter? Because he died for us. Second idea. Oh, first, let's look at this. We sang this song in first service this morning. Great song. You're probably familiar with it, "The Church's One Foundation." Well, I did a little research on this because this song, as I was thinking about why it matters that he died for us, this song came to my mind. And so I did a little research on it, and it's really good stuff. So this fellow, Samuel John Stone, wrote this song about 1866. He was an Anglican or Church of England priest and pastor. He was a poet as well. There was another pastor, actually he was a bishop, down in South Africa, in the Church of England, okay, down in South Africa. And this other fellow, this bishop, was spouting false teaching, was giving out lots of bad teaching. He kind of went awry, and he was, as he was kind of publishing his thoughts and ideas and, you know, leading others astray. Well, this fellow, Samuel Stone, he said, you know, "I want to do something to help. I want to do something to help people own right theology, to hold fast to what is true." And so he wrote, among other things, he wrote a series of songs and poems, actually. But this was one of the songs that he wrote. This is what we know him for the most. But this is the first verse of this song, "The Church's One Foundation." And as you look at the words, I want you to consider, he wrote this song. In essence, he was saying to the church at the time, "Church, hold fast to your head. Hold fast to the biblical Jesus." And that would be good for us too, to hold fast to the biblical Jesus. Not the world's idea of Jesus, not my own imaginings about Jesus, but the real Jesus of the Word of God. You know, before I came to know Jesus, I had heard of Jesus, or at least I had heard of a Jesus. But the Jesus that I had heard of, he wasn't the biblical Jesus. But the biblical Jesus has power to save because he died for the church. So this is what Samuel Stone wrote back about 1866. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Right on, Samuel. Right on. He was calling the church at the time, and by extension, because we still sing this song. Strong biblical Jesus in this song. And what's the point? He's our foundation because he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that died. He's the one that bought us with his blood. That'll never get old. You know what? I've probably told you this before, and you'll hear it from me again. I had this prof in seminary, and every once in a while he'd walk in the class. And first thing, he'd walk in, you know, and we're all sitting there in our jackets and ties. They've relaxed that now, by the way. We're all sitting there, right, and the prof walks in the class. This guy's name was Bob Leitner. And he would walk in the class, and every once in a while, he'd walk up to the lectern, and he would just walk in, and he would say, "Men, have you lost the wonder of it all that Jesus would save you?" That's right. And so I think by extension, we could say today, have we forgotten that someone died for us? This is a big deal. And with his death, he bought and called together a church. And that's us. And that's us. So why does it matter? Another idea for you. Why does it matter? He loved us and gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:25. Now this verse, it's a command to husbands. And if you're a husband, I sure hope you're familiar with this command. And there's no way that it doesn't step all over your toes like it steps all over my toes. Because if we're going to be honest, this command is impossible. In and of myself, this command is impossible. And it's not like I have to stretch to be honest about that. It's, you know, just like, there it is. But the point of the command, he says, husbands, love your wives. You know, and this is the way I think about this verse. If Jesus had stopped right there, if he'd said, husbands, love your wives, period, then I could get by calling all kinds of stuff love, and it wouldn't be what he intended. But he didn't stop there. He said, husbands, love your wives. And then the two most important words, just as. Just as. In other words, he says, husbands, you love your wives. And now I'm going to tell you what that looks like. Now I'm going to tell you what it's supposed to be like, what it looks like. And here's what it looks like. When I'm loving my wife the way God calls me to love my wife, it looks just as when Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did he give himself up for her? He poured out his blood. He poured out himself. That's a high calling, brothers. That's an impossible calling if we try to do it in and of ourselves. But the point here is that the standard, what we seek after, the thing that brings me to my knees and moves me to dependence on Christ, is that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's why him being the head matters. This is what it's about, that he loved us and gave himself for us. Why does it matter? Third idea for us, he chose to die. He chose to die for us. You know, the idea is, if you read the New Testament, you could look, and the Old Testament for that matter, you say, well, who killed Jesus? You could answer that question any number of ways and you would be right. Right? Isaiah 53 looks like the Father had something to do with it. Looked like he had a plan. You read the Gospels and it looks like a bunch of Jewish leaders went to some Roman soldiers, Roman governor, and then went Roman soldiers. Looks like they put him to death. Looks like they grabbed him. They nailed him to a cross. But look at what Jesus says here in John. in John 10, right after he's been talking about himself and that he's the good shepherd, and he lays his life down. What makes him the good shepherd is he lays his life down for the sheep. He's not a hired hand. Look at what he says. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Look at verse 18. "No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." Of his own initiative. Nobody took Jesus's life. Remember what he said? He said, "Hey, I could call out six legions of angels, heavenly warriors." You know, when angels show up on the scene in the Bible, what does almost everybody do when an angel reveals himself? When an angel manifests himself, you know what almost always happens? People fall down. They can't breathe. They're like, they go like dead men. Jesus said, "I could call out legions who would fight for me." No. Nope. He said, "I lay my life down of my own initiative." He chose to die for you and me. He chose to die for you. It's right that we look at him as our hero. Because he is. Our head is our hero because he chose to die for us. Another idea, why does it matter? Because he humbled himself. God himself, he put on flesh. Let's look at what it says here in Philippians 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was shameful. This is the death of a criminal. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why does it matter? Because Jesus humbled himself. Jesus, God, took on flesh and humbled himself. And look what the Father did. Then the Father exalted him and said, "Because my Son has humbled himself to pay the price for sinful humanity, I exalt him, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." And you know that principle of choosing humility, that we would let God exalt us as we choose humility, that's a biblical principle of the kingdom. It never, never changes. Works the same way for you and me, by the way. When we choose to humble ourselves, what's he say? He says, "I've got you. I've got you." But that whole principle, where does it all come from? Jesus, our hero, who chose humility. Now, that's something you don't see in a lot of superheroes. Certainly not Iron Man. Humility. He laid himself low. And God exalted him. That's why it matters. That's why he's our hero. That's why he's our head. So what's it mean for you and for me? What's it mean? What's the outworking? What's the pressing out of this? Colossians 1, 16 through 18 helps us. "For by him all things were created." This is talking about Jesus. So just in case you weren't aware, all the way back there, the very beginning of Genesis, this is what God tells us in Colossians 1. "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Have you heard scientists? There's this term I've heard called the God particle. You know, every time we build a greater microscope, we can keep on pressing. We can see smaller and smaller and smaller, but you know what? We still don't know why stuff sticks together. Why the tiniest of pieces, you know what? There's tinier pieces yet. And you know what? At the risk of sounding simplistic, or like one of those people that believes the Bible, I believe that Jesus is the thing that makes it all hold together. He spoke us into existence, and he holds us all together. Another version says, "In him things, all things consist in him." And then look what he says, verse 18, "And he," Jesus, "is also head of the body, the church." There it is. "And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that." So the "so that" is really helpful, okay? He's the head of the body. He's the hero so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. Everything? Everything. How do we do that? What does that look like to give Jesus first place in everything? You say, everything, that's an awful lot of stuff, Mike. Everything, every aspect of my life? Yes. That we, as the ones for whom he bled and died, that we would look to our hero and say, Jesus, I want you to have first place in every aspect of my life. Things visible, things unseen. Every part of me, not just my thoughts, my motives, not just my words, my actions, when I'm in front of you, when I'm alone, that Jesus would have first place. That's the idea, that as the head of the body, that he would have first place in everything. I don't want you to think, so this everything means I'm supposed to come to this super spiritual place where somehow, miraculously, I just become super sanctified. Nope. It's not the way it works. It's a process. It's a process. It's a day by day, moment by moment, week by week, day in, day out. It's a process. Don't get your sanctification confused with your glorification. Jesus, at the end, when you and I breathe our last, or if he chooses to take us up, he's going to take care of that. He's going to take care of that last huge leap, and our sin nature is going to be left behind. That's up to him. Yeah, amen is right. And we look forward to that day. But that's not yet. It could be today, but it's not yet. Giving him first place in everything doesn't mean I become super spiritual and somehow, no, not that. It means I'm in the process. It means as I seek the Lord and he convicts me of sin as a follower, as he puts his finger, and you know he does that. He takes that powerful, gentle, good, awful finger and he touches places in our lives. And he says, Mike, I'd like to talk to you about this. And then I've got a choice to make. Will I welcome him? Will I welcome him into that spot of everything? Remember that first place in everything? Will I say, Jesus, you come into that part of everything? Or will I resist? Or will I resist? That's a good question. It's a fair question for us to ask. So how will you respond? How will you respond to your head, your hero, your champion? That's the only thing that remains. That he is the head, that's undisputed. That he's worthy of worship, that he's worthy of my life, that he's worthy of first place in everything, that's undisputed. That's straightforward. The question is, how will I respond? That's the only thing. It's the only question that remains. So a few ideas. You know, my wife and kids and I, the other night, we watched this superhero movie. And so we saw some actors and we saw some special effects. That was the world's idea of hero. Very flawed heroes. But you know, at the end of the movie, you know what I did? I clicked off the TV and said, hey, everybody, it's time to pray. It's time to go to bed. I gave that movie a glance. What's your response to your head? You're not giving him just an admiring look, are you? Are you giving this idea that he's your head and he bought you with his life and he chose you? Don't just give that an admiring glance. That wouldn't be right. That's not enough. That's not first place in everything. That's not moving in to this relationship process. You know, when a head is connected to a body, like you and me right now, you've got a head and you've got the body, and you know, when a head and a body are rightly connected, whatever the head tells the body, what's the body do? Whatever the head tells it. That's when the head and the body are rightly connected. You know what? When a head and a body are not rightly connected, The head says, do this, and the body doesn't or can't do it. And we say, well, there's a problem. Something's not right. And the same with us. When the head says, follow me here. When the head puts his finger on an aspect of my life that's not where he wants it, a body, right relating, responds and says, Master, champion, my hero, what do you got for me? I trust you. That's a body that's rightly connected to the head, that's rightly responding to the head. So will you trust him? When he calls you to follow where you cannot see, when you're fearful, when he puts his finger on that area, when he calls out to you through the word of God, through another believer, as he brings scripture to your mind, will you respond by saying, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I'm scared. I don't know what you got, but I'll follow. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, increase my faith so that I'll follow you closely. Or will you say, I don't know what's around that corner, but remember this, he died for you. He has already shown he's got great power, and he's already shown that he is really good, and he loves you. You can trust him. He knows what's around the corner. You don't have to. He's calling you to follow him as he leads. Is he your hero? He is the hero, there's no question, but is he your hero? Is he your head? Is he your champion? Is he your king? That's the question. In Jeremiah 20, you know, Jeremiah had a tough ministry. That's an understatement. No prophet ever had an easy ministry. In Jeremiah 20, verse 11, Jeremiah says this, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. It sounds like a hero to me. The Lord is with me like a dread champion. And what's the point there? I don't need to fear anybody or anything because the Lord is my dread, inciting fear. The Lord is with me like a dread champion. I'm okay. All I got to do is stick with him. I'm okay. Jesus is my hero. I've got him with me. So the question is, do you have Jesus with you today? If you're sitting here today, you say, Mike, Jesus is my Savior. I'm trusting him. I'm not trusting in anything I bring to the mix. I trust in what he has done and what he has done. Him alone, the Jesus plus nothing plan. Well, amen. But if you're sitting here today and you're not trusting in the Jesus plus nothing plan, if you're saying, well, you know, I bring something to the table here. But if you're coming to a place where you find out that that is untenable, unsustainable, then receive Jesus. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. That means he doesn't promise you or me another breath. But you can rest yourself in Jesus right here, right now, today. You can do it while you're driving to the picnic this afternoon. You can do it as you're laying your head on your pillow tonight. But the call is, let Jesus be your head. Let him be your hero. Not just the hero, but your hero. I get lots of neat articles and things for preachers and pastors, and I got this one some weeks ago, and I really, really liked it. And I don't remember what the title of it was, but the upshot of the whole thing was, in your preaching, make Jesus the hero of the sermon. I liked it so much that for the past several weeks, you can't see it from where you are, but right up here, in the title line of all my sermon notes, right up here it says, Jesus is the hero. Because if I'm not preaching Jesus as the hero, I need to sit down. Is he the hero of your life? Because your life is a sermon. You know that, right? Everybody around you sees how you preach by how you live. Is Jesus the hero? He's supposed to be. He wants to be. Are you making him the hero? I want him to be the hero of my life. That people see. That people see. You know, everything we've seen for the past few months in Mark shows that Jesus is a hero. His great power over demonic forces, his power over natural forces we just saw last week, he speaks to wind and waves and they obey. His power over sickness, and later on in the Gospel of Mark, his power over death itself. We've seen his power over hypocritical religious leaders that have determined to kill him. We've seen his goodness to sinners who are sick and weary and needy. And we've seen his goodness toward his heavenly daddy and how he follows, how he's keeping in constant contact with his heavenly daddy. We've seen his goodness. We've seen his power. Are you putting all your eggs in one basket? The Jesus basket? Are you putting all your hopes? Are you pinning all your hopes on Jesus? Jesus alone as your head, your rightful ruler of your life. First place in everything, in everything. This is just the gospel lived out, brothers and sisters. That's what this is. This is not a guilt thing. This is how God has set up the universe. This is how he made us to be rightly relating to him. First place in everything. So what's this mean for your obedience and for your rest? And you notice I want to put those together. Remember the old song, trust and obey. If we just try to make it about obedience, it's this dead duty type of thing. It's not that. It's remembering, he died for me. I can live for him. Jesus, help me to live for you. Help me to live for you. First place in everything. Will you trust his power and his goodness? Tonight at our evening service, we're going to have a picnic here in just a few minutes. I hope you come out. If you haven't brought any food, just come on. I'm sure there'll be enough food. I'll give you mine. But tonight, when we come back for evening service, what we're going to talk about tonight is how can we do this? What does it mean to live rightly relating to our head, our hero? And we're going to sing. I'm going to ask John to come on up. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a song. As we sing, we chose this song to be a song of response. For each of us, for you and to me, for us to consider, Lord, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with you? Lord Jesus, be my hero.